Trust you had a wonderful and restful Christian Sabbath afternoon. And what a delight it is for us to join again, assemble again, and sing praises to the Lord and once again study the Scripture to feast upon the Word of God. I invite you to Hebrews chapter 4. As I mentioned this morning, we looked at Hebrews 3 this morning. And we learned that fellowship is more than a meal. And tonight we're going to learn that the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, is more than a book. More than just another book. And something amazing that the ministry of the Word of God and the purpose of the Word of God, why the Lord has given it to us in the church and as believers. So Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll keep your Bibles open, because we will look at the first 13 verses, but for the reading right now, we'll just read verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive. Notice that language. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God, more than just another book. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to see what a treasure, what a life-giving treasure, what a miraculous divine gift, what a supreme possession is your precious Word to us. The greatest of all earthly, material, tangible things that we have in our possession of all things is your Word. And we are saturated with your Word in this country when there are languages and people groups still today without the Word of God in their language, without a copy of the Word of God, without the message of the Word of God in their hearing, or able to read the Word of God, obtain a copy of God, because it does not exist in their language. They have never heard the Word of God. They have no way to possess a copy of divine inspired revelation. And we're all sitting here with numerous copies of your Word here in this building tonight. Let us see the precious treasure that we hold in our laps, and that by your grace we will hold in our hearts. Your precious Word is more than just another book. May it be so. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, in speaking of fellowship, we learn God has given us each other. God places us together. God puts us in a church, in a body of believers, for a grand purpose, for being a redemptive purpose. We are helping each other by living with each other and knowing each other and investing our lives in each other. We are helping each other on the way to heaven. We are journeying together, fighting together, walking together. Fellowship is more than a meal. It is in fellowship with one another that God imparts the grace and the faith to keep believing. We encourage one another and we motivate one another, and we are examples to one another to keep believing, keep pressing. Don't let go. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your focus. Keep persevering. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back. Keep believing. We need each other. Fellowship is more than a meal. Tonight we learned that the Word of God is more than just another book. Now, I know you would say, at least I hope you would say, amen to that statement. You would agree with that. You said that before yourself. The Word of God is more than just any other book. It is a special book. Hopefully, in our homes, we have a special respect for and regard for the Word of God in the home. Not just the book itself, but the very Word of God in our speech and in our conduct. There's prayerfully a reverence for the Word of God in our homes. We know that it's not just any other book. But maybe we haven't stopped to think about the ministry of the Word of God, the Scripture, the revelation of God in our lives and in our homes, in our hearts. It is another means God has given to impart faith, sustain faith, nourish faith. The Bible is more than a book of commands. It's not just where we go to find what God has commanded us to do. The Bible, the ministry of the Word of God, is not just to inform us as to what God desires from us. It's more than a book of commands. It is also the power and the source to keep those commands. The Bible is more than a book of instructions. It's more than a list of do's and don'ts, but it is within the ministry of the Word itself in our lives is the desire and the love to love the do's in the Word and to resist the don'ts in the Word. The Bible is not only filled with promises to cling to. Over and over we read great promise after great promise after great promise. It's not just a collection of promises, but the ministry of the Word in our lives is that we actually are strengthened and enabled to cling to those promises, to believe those promises. When all else fails, to believe against all circumstances around us, to keep believing the Word of God. St. Augustine prays in his great work, Confessions, which is his personal testimony, prays to God, command what you will. In other words, God, you are sovereign, you are God. Command as you will, whatever you will. But, he prayed, will what you command. In other words, as you are sovereign God, commanding whatever you will, God, I can't keep your commands. I'm fallen. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I don't have the strength. I don't have the desire. I don't have the determination. I don't have the willpower to do what you command. So whatever you command, God, with that command, provide the strength and the will and make it happen in my life. Command what you will and will what you command. Somehow, in the word of command, like the command we read in the Scripture to believe, somehow in the word of command, the word to believe, somehow in the ministry of the Word, attached to that command to believe, is the power that enables us to believe. Just as in Jesus' words when He stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus and He said, Lazarus, come forth, somehow in the words of Jesus, in the command, Lazarus, get up and come out, was the power which resurrected Lazarus. And he came out from the Word of God, the Word of Christ. In the Word of instruction comes the strength to follow the instruction, the love for the Word of God. Over and over, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is basically a love story between a believer and the Word of God. I delight in Your law. I love Your law forever, O God. Your law stands as over and over. The psalmist is speaking about how much he delights in and treasures the law, the words, the testimonies of God. In the word of faith, the word to believe, comes the will to believe. In the word of repentance, repent and believe is the command. Repent and believe. In that word, repent, comes the desire to repent. Remember Ezekiel at the standing over the valley of dry bones. And he begins to preach and he is speaking the word of God. And somehow in the word of God, it was the ministry, the miraculous ministry taking place, which those dry bones took on flesh and became an army. How's that happening? Under the Word of God. Under the ministry of the Word of God. The Word was being proclaimed over those bones and somehow it brought life. And that's the same accomplishment, the same ministry that the Word of God has in our lives today. It comes to us in the form of a sermon. It comes to us in the form of a daily quiet time. It comes to us in the form of a study, of memorization, of discussion, of Sunday school, of listening to a sermon online, whatever the means may be of reading the Word of God. Whatever the means may be, the Word of God comes to our lives and with it, it brings life. It brings hope. It brings joy. It brings strength. It's the ministry of the Word. The Spirit of God attaches to the Word of God and plants the Word in our lives, nurtures the Word in our lives, and brings forth a harvest in our hearts. Fellowship is a means for us to live out our faith, and so is the Word of God. It is given to us that our faith may be real, that we might truly be born again, that we might truly be believers, that we might truly keep believing, that we might prove ourselves to be true believers, that we may never turn away, quit, stop. Notice before the verses that we read in verses 11 through 13, I want us to walk through again the preceding verses there to see how they inform the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Remember from this morning, we said this morning, and it's going to be emphasized in the opening verses of chapter 4, the problem is unbelief. The problem that Paul is pointing out in the people of God under the leadership of Moses was unbelief. Or we could say the answer is faith. The answer is belief. What we need is to believe God, His promises, His Son, His salvation. Look the last verse in chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Of course, unable to enter the promised land. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. That's the same reason why people are unable to enter the promised rest of God for His people today. Unbelief. Unbelief in Christ, unbelief in God, and unbelief in the Scripture. Therefore, says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, it's still there. The promise is still there. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So now again, he's talking about the people following Moses in the Exodus and in the wilderness journeys before, led by Joshua into the promised land. They didn't get to enter the promised land. And he's using that as an illustration, as an analogy to encourage the people in his day, or we could say to encourage us tonight,
to remember that the promise of God, inviting, calling forth people to enter His rest, still stands. And He's speaking to people who are known as the people of God, and He says, let us fear. He doesn't say, let us get comfortable. He says, let us fear. Lest any of you... He's talking to the same people that, remember, in verse 1 of chapter 3, He called holy people. Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news, verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, don't assume that you are okay and everybody else is okay. Don't assume that we're all okay. We must be striving, the Bible says, together. We must be exhorting one another every day while it is called today, chapter 3. We must be gathering together, not neglecting the gathering together of ourselves in worship, chapter 10. Just because you have heard the good news over and over does not mean that you have embraced it. Just because you agree with the good news does not mean that you have embraced it. It's a startling truth. Just because you would agree with the statement that Jesus is God and He died on the cross for your sin, just because you would say, I agree with that statement, does not mean that you believe. Biblically, savingly, believe. I mean, I had no problem with those truth statements before I was a true believer. I agreed with those. I believed those in my mind that Jesus was the Son of God and that He died on the cross and in so doing paid the debt for sin. And salvation was only through Him. I agreed with every bit of that. I was not a believer, though, before I was born again. Don't assume that you're okay and everybody else is okay. Let us fear, lest there's any of us who seem to, before it's said and done, before it's over, who seem to fail to reach the promised land. Don't think because we're all members of this church that we're all going. Don't think because we're all part of the worship, or all listed in Sunday school, or have all grown up in this community, and good old boys and good girls, and this kind of sort of thinking, this good old boy Southern mentality that if you take care of yourself and take care of your home and show up at church and your name's on the roll, you're okay. Don't assume that. This use of the Sabbath, there's a lot of Sabbath rest going on here in this text. I want to clarify what's being spoken of here. God rested on the seventh day when He created the world. That's what He's referring to in the last part of verse 3. God rested on the seventh day and thereby He instituted the Sabbath principle of rest. So we work 6 days and we rest and worship on the seventh day, following that Sabbath. And that Sabbath was an indication of the Sabbath to come. So also was the rest that God promised His people. That's the second kind of Sabbath that's being spoken of in this text. Joshua led the people to cross the Jordan and to take over the land in conquest of the land and settle in the promised land. And when they were settling in the promised land, that generation was experiencing the promised rest. They had their own home, their own country, their own land, their own place. Now they could prosper. Now they could be a nation of people. Now they could rest. But that, even that rest was pointing to another rest that the Scripture is, that Paul is using to press us to understand. And that rest is the eternal rest that is to come for every true believer. Every true believer will one day rest forevermore in the presence of God. But this day is not the day of rest for us. This day is the day to strive together. This day is the day to be exhorting one another. This day is the day to be fearful for one another and for ourselves. Look at verses 4 through 10. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. I thought that was interesting. Even the Apostle Paul lost track of references. You know, they didn't have chapter numbers and verses and that kind of thing. But he says, for He's somewhere spoken of this. For somewhere He has spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter My rest. So it says, God's resting, and they're not going to enter My rest because they did not believe. Talking about the people in Moses' day. And Paul is saying, don't be like them, or God's going to say the same thing about you. You're not going to enter His rest. Since therefore it remains, verse 6, for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. The people in Moses' day had the gospel preached to them, the good news. It wasn't just law. It wasn't just law. It was gospel. Jesus said on the Emmaus Road, or those disciples said on the Emmaus Road that He began with Moses and all the prophets and explained to us Himself and all the Scripture. Failed. Formerly received the good news, failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So you see how So you see now how chapter 3 and chapter 4 are connected. Because we read the same verse in chapter 3 twice. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And He's saying it again in chapter 4. There's a connection here. The purpose for fellowship is also, we're going to see, going to be the purpose for the Word of God. God has given us each other to help us keep believing. God has given us His Word to help us keep believing. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. So the rest that God is calling us to be in His presence forevermore, we are working, we are laboring, we are striving until we come into His presence, and then we are resting from our labors. We're resting from our fight and struggle against sin. We are free totally from the presence and power and dominion of sin forevermore. In the presence of God is a remarkably joyful, free, incredibly marvelous place. No more toiling. When we're with Him, we are at rest. God rested from His work and He calls us to believe in Him so that one day we can be with Him and rest from our work as well. But for now, we are working. We are working. Because look what happens right after verse 10. Verse 11, our text for this night that we read. Let us therefore strive. Let us therefore strive. Let us therefore get to work. Let us therefore labor. Let us therefore, Paul says, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal, he says. So I want to talk about in these verses, verses 11 through 13, the work of the Word in the life of a believer. It is hard work to enter into eternal rest. It is hard work to enter into eternal rest. Christianity is not a passive religion. Christianity, by God's ordaining of how He displays His glory within His people, Christianity is an active religion, an active display of the glory of God and grace of God in our lives. There's no such thing as secret undercover Christianity. Holiness is not inactive. Holiness does not come by means of osmosis. Christianity is at work. Holiness is striving. Believing is not merely mental exercise. Although there's a lot of mental exercise involved in knowing and studying the Word of God. If all we do is know what the Word of God says and we are not applying it to our lives, we've missed the point. Christianity is about a living, a lifestyle, a holy calling before a holy God. That's why the Bible speaks of it here. Let us therefore strive. Strive is not an easy word. You notice He didn't say, let us therefore stroll into the rest of God. Let us strive. It's hard to believe. It's hard to be holy. It's hard to stand out and be different. It's hard to resist the temptation to procrastinate the things of God. I'll get started on that next week. I'll get started on that next Sunday. I'll start that next Monday. We'll begin family worship next month. It's hard to strive. That's a hard word. Other words is describing the life of the Christian is fighting the good fight. That's not an easy word. Fighting the good fight involves strain, involves strategy, involves tactic. It involves bloodshed at times. It's running. Running is not an easy task. That's why I avoid it at all costs. I see no use in running unless a bear or something's after you. But Paul calls the Christian life a race. Let us strive to enter that rest, listen, so that, look at verse 11, so that no one, who's he talking to? People who call themselves the people of God. So that no one, we could say, in this church may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The very same sort of disobedience. What sort of disobedience? What is it that may cause any one of us, me included, any one of us, what is it that may cause us to fall away from the living God in such a way and in so doing, keeping us from entering God's rest? Remember what we said? Backing away from God, turning away from God in such a way that reveals we never embraced Christ to begin with. What is the kind of disobedience that any one of us may show in our lives at any time that would show us to not be a child of God? It's unbelief. That's the kind of disobedience. That's the root of disobedience. Unbelief. That's why when you are lovingly confronting a brother in sin and you say, but the Word of God says that God Himself is an avenger of these things. And He says, I don't care. This is right. This makes me happy. How does He say that? Because He does not believe. He doesn't believe that Word is true. Unbelief is the problem. Faith is the answer. The Word of God is the tool that creates faith in our lives. Unbelief. Look again at the last verse of chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It was because of their unbelief that they became disobedient. It's because of their unbelief that they rebelled. It's because of their unbelief that they did not follow. It's the same with us. Then again, back there in verse 11, chapter 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The one they didn't enter, that is the presence of God. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What sort of disobedience? Unbelief. Not believing what is said to us from God is absolute, fundamental, final, ultimate, eternal, everlasting truth. And the way we feel and our opinions and our preferences and our thoughts and our philosophies and our ideologies and our emotions will not change the Word of God. It will only prove if we fly by our own ways of thinking, it will only prove that we don't believe this. That we don't believe God. And therefore we will disobey God. Therefore we will rebel against God. Therefore we will turn from God. Because we don't believe God, and we will not enter the rest of God in that way. So the tool God has given us. Now, this is interesting. In verse 11, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For, see what it says there? For, in other words, he's going to give us some help in our striving. So he tells us, you got to strive. But he just doesn't tell you, okay, go strive. What does that mean? Go strive. Go strive for the Word of God. So he's telling us one of the greatest means for you and I to strive in the Christian life is the Word of God in our lives. That's how we strive. We strive with the Word of God in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Listen to what he says. This is how we run the race with the Word of God. This is how we fight the fight of faith, the good fight with the Word of God. For the Word of God, and he basically says two things. It's living and active, and it's sharper. And then he describes what he means by sharper. It's sharper, and he says, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he says two things about the Word of God. For the Word of God, it's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So living and active. The Bible is God's words alive. Alive. This verse is not so much about the inerrancy of Scripture. By inerrancy, I mean that we affirm that the Scripture is the truth of God. Without any error, inerrancy. There are no errors in the Word of God in the Scripture. We affirm that because of verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's given straight from God to His men to write it out. He was overseeing the Spirit. And Peter tells us He was overseeing the whole project of the Word of God. And therefore we know it is kept and has been preserved, and it is true without error. But that's not what he's saying here. For the Word of God is living and active. He's not saying it's without error, even though he believes that. It's not what he's saying here. And he's not so much talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, right? We affirm don't we, in the not only the inerrancy of Scripture, that it's true in everything that it says, but we affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. That is, the Scripture is not only true, but it is sufficient for everything in this life. Salvation and everything else. We get that from verses like 2 Timothy 3:17. Let's look at that verse. Flip back to the left. If you're there in Hebrews, just go to the left just a few pages and you'll come to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Inerrancy, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, sufficiency of Scripture, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is your marriage manual. This is your financial manual. This is your parenting manual. This is your reaching old age and getting ready to meet God manual. This is your salvation, having your soul prepared manual. This is your sanctification, holy living before God manual. Whatever it is, this is where it's at, and the Scripture is sufficient for us to give us the answer and the guide for all matters of life. But that's not what he's saying in Hebrews 4:12. He's not talking about the inerrancy of Scripture. He's not talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. He's talking about the ability of Scripture. The ability of Scripture to accomplish in our lives what it calls us to accomplish. The ability of the Word of God to accomplish what it has revealed to us. Now I want you to flip to another text, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, a little bit further to the left. 1 Thessalonians, a little bit further to the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to see this. That's why I'm having you turn to this passage. I want you to see it. Because this is also Paul talking. He's preaching in Hebrews. He's writing in Thessalonians. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. Listen to this. That when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, not just any other book, but as what it really is, the Word of God. When you heard the Word of God, you knew that it was different. You knew that it was alive. You knew that it was truth. You knew that it was sufficient, and you embraced it. You received it for what it really is, the Word of God. Now look at this next phrase. Look at that last phrase. Which is at work in you, believers. Do you get that? You receive the Word of God as the Word of God, and that Word of God is at work in you. It's doing a work, a miraculous, sanctifying, saving, God-glorifying work in your life. The Word of God is doing that because the Word of God is alive and active. It's working. Those words are working and conforming and training and maneuvering. And helping and aiding and enabling. That's the ability of the Word of God in our lives to perform in us what God calls us to do for His glory. He says it's not only living and active, but it's sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And he explains what he means by that. It pierces. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. Piercing and discerning. The Word does in you what you cannot do for yourself. The Word does a work in your heart and in my heart that I cannot do on my own. That I will not do on my own. You know what it does? It examines and reveals our motives. Now that's deep, dark territory. Our motives. It goes to the deepest, darkest parts of who we are, and it brings all of that ugly up to the surface. It says, this is you. This is your flesh. This is your heart. This is the sin that's creeping in. This is the work. This is the work that the Word is doing. It's going down deep, planting its roots down deep in our lives and bringing up to the surface the things that we won't dig up on our own. The Word of God will dig it up. It will pierce. It will discern. It will reveal. It will bring up to the surface who we are. So that we might, through prayer and faith and the Word and other believers and fellowship, deal with who we are before God, that God may deal with us, that we might continue to be conformed to the image of His Son. Because the last thing we want to do, right, is have some kind of sin hide deep in the corner of our heart and us caress it and us sweep it under the rug and us not think much of it and that sin grow and fester and take charge of our lives and ruin us. Destroy us. Keep us from believing. That's what it will do. But the Word of God is alive and active, and the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and the Word of God will pierce right down to who you are and tap you on the shoulder and say, look at that. Look at that. Confess it. Repent of it. Deal with it. Slay it. Sever it. Get rid of it. Run away from it. Cast it away. The Word of God makes us deal with questions like, why do we do what we do? Because usually the answer is not the Sunday school answer we give. Oh, we do that to the glory of God. Really? Well, then why did you want the credit? Why do we do what we do? Why do we pray for this or that? Oh, I'm praying for that because I want that person to get better. Oh, really? Or are you praying for that person because that person can benefit you somehow? There is so much self-centeredness and selfishness in us. We don't see it. Why do we pray the way we pray? Now that'll check your heart. Why are you praying for that person like that? Is there an evil intention in that prayer? You want the best for that person? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you serve that person over there? Well, I served them to meet their needs. Really? Then why did you have to do it in front of them? Why are you talking about yourself in that situation? Well, I'm using myself as an example. Oh, really? But why is it always coming back to you? I mean, the Word of God is going to get in there and start working and start discerning and start piercing. And it's not what we expect to see. You remember we talked about this morning? Our own hearts deceive us all the time. And we think everybody's hearts are so ugly. And there's so many things that you all need to fix. The Word of God brings up our heart that we believe is so pretty and polished and shows us the ugly. It pierces. Is your love for God and your love for neighbor really as deep as your love for self? The Word of God can get to places that we don't go, but we need to go. The Word of God will show us areas of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness that we never imagined existed. Self-centered people don't think they're self-centered. Prideful people don't think they're prideful. We all are to some degree. Those are just some areas of things that might be put away in the dust closets that the Word of God goes and inspects and cleans and puts in the dust pan and says, here you go, toss it out. That's what it means that it is piercing. It will cut us open and lay our hearts bare. And that's painful, but it is necessary. That's not pretty, but it will make us prettier. We need that. Remember, we are striving to enter God's rest. We don't want to be phony, do we? We don't want to present ourselves externally as God's greatest gift to the church when internally we are rotten to the core. We don't want that, do we? So we want the Word of God to pierce us. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You whitewash tombs. You look so good on the outside and you're death and you're rotten and you stink on the inside." We want the Word of God to get in and to work and to pierce and to show up and to light up our lives and to lay us bare before God. We want to deal with everything that's in our lives before God. We want to be real before God. Because we're striving to enter God's rest. But we don't want to live a double life. We don't want to be double-minded, double-tongued, double-hearted. Because those kinds of people don't believe. Those kinds of people that don't have the Word of God working in their life because they resist it, they don't believe. And it leads them to disobey. And that unbelief leads them to rebel. And therefore they show themselves to not be the people of God, and therefore they do not enter the rest of God. We desire to enter the rest of God. Therefore, we receive the Word of God into our lives. Therefore, the Word of God is working and active and piercing and dividing. Conforming us to Christ. Now, he says in verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And verse 12, he gives us a tool. And verse 13, he gives us a reminder. So he says, verse 12, 4 and verse 13, and it's almost like he's saying, now don't forget this. Don't gloss over verse 12 and say, oh yeah, I know the Word of God's important. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Because he says, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You may hide your heart from the Word of God, but you do not hide it from God. And verse 13 is simply sharply reminding us that no one sneaks into the kingdom of God. No wolf dressed in sheep's clothes sneaks in the kingdom of God. God sees it all. God sees every heart, every intention, every motive, every thought, every part of who we are, every fiber of who we are. God sees it all. Now you think about that long enough, and then you'll understand how amazing grace is. He still loves us in Christ, as rotten to the core as we are. And we are. You say, oh, I'm not that bad. You better let the Word of God do some work in you. You are that bad. I am that bad. I'm a sinner. Thank God for grace. Thank God salvation is by grace. Amen. And one of the means God pours faith into our hearts, imparts faith into our hearts, gives us strength to continue striving, gives us strength to endure to the end, gives us strength to complete this journey and enter into the rest of God as true believers, is the Word of God. What you have right there in your lap is a miracle-working book, a faith-building, faith-creating book. So, in conclusion, let's just give some points of application then. What do we do with the Bible? We know we've got to do more than just have it sitting in our homes, right? We've got to do more than merely know the Word, too. We've got to do more than merely know the Word. Listen, the Pharisees could quote the Old Testament. They knew the Word. We've got to do more than know what it says. We've got to have it growing in us, working in us, alive and active, bringing forth a harvest, bringing forth fruit, nurturing faith, dividing and piercing, working, conforming. Just we want to be like those believers in Thessalonica where people look at us and say, "Oh, I see the Word of God is at work in you who are believers." How is it then? It's more than just being able to quote the Bible. It's more than just being able to say the books of the Bible. It's more than just knowing the content of the Bible. It's the content contained in you, working. How's that happen? Well, it's a work of the Spirit. No one can describe how that happens. It's a miraculous work of grace in our lives. But here's some things that we can begin incorporating in our lives so that we are positioned for the Word of God to do its work in us, creating faith and sustaining faith and increasing faith in our lives. Number one, reading the Scripture in order to pray the Scripture. Reading the Scripture in order to pray the Scripture. One of the reasons why, and I don't always do this, and I need to do it more, but one of the reasons why I read the Bible before I pray in my time with the Lord is that I find my prayer times are so much more intimate and fulfilling with the Lord when I'm praying what I've just read. Reading the Bible to pray the Scripture. Pray about what you've just read. Pray about, if you've just read Hebrews 4:11, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Boy, you've got a lot to pray about. God, may Your Word be alive in me. God, show me my thoughts and intentions. Read the Scripture to pray the Scripture. Number two, memorize Scripture in order to cling to Scripture. Memorize Scripture in order to cling to Scripture. Don't memorize Scripture to win a badge. What? That's not going to help you fight the flesh. Oh, wait a minute now, I got a badge here. I memorized two chapters. So, that's not going to help you overcome the evil one. Memorize Scripture in order to cling to it so that when your thoughts are being derailed, you remember the Word of God. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what memorization is for. So read the Scripture to pray the Scripture, memorize the Scripture to cling to the Scripture, and to help others cling to the Scripture. Give them a word that they can cling to. And three, study the Scripture to share the Scripture. Study the Scripture to share the Scripture. You'll be amazed as you begin to study the Bible. A couple of things will happen. Number one, you'll want to talk about it. You'll want to share what you're learning. Wow, I didn't know before, but did you realize that the Bible is not only just truth, and it's not only just sufficient, but it is alive and it works in us, creating and sustaining and building faith. It's a miracle working book. You'll want to share that with somebody. But also, not only sharing what you are learning, but sharing with them the things you have studied that's going to encourage them and help them with what they are working through in their lives right now. So they're struggling with maybe an issue of discipline in the home. You say, you know what? I've been studying Ephesians chapter 6, and I've found out that
God's model for parents, and the way we discipline and admonish and nurture our children. And then the discussion goes on from there. Study Scripture to share Scripture. When you use Scripture, you find Scripture is using you. When you are working with the Scripture, you find that the Scripture is working with you. How do you internalize the Word? How does it become a part of who you are and begin its great work of holiness in your life? Because you don't just know it, but you use it, you trust it, you cling to it, you share it, you pray it, you go over it, you live it, you apply it, and the Word of God through that is keeping you. It's keeping you, and it's keeping me, so that we all arrive in God's rest. Because we believe. Why? Well, one reason, the Word of God is living and active. So let's pray that we may give ourselves to the Word of God from this day forward. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us the divine, miracle-working revelation, your Word, that does its work in us, strengthening us, enabling us, giving us the will to do what you command us to do. Father, may we embrace the Word, hear the Word, love the Word, work with the Word that it might be at work in us, lest there be any of us, any one of us, that seem to have failed to enter. I pray it in Jesus' name.